Hopefully in front of you, you can see a handout for this evening. If you look at the image on the right-hand side, numbers 1 to 12, those who are super keen will know that we are on week 6. Therefore, we are in the second week looking at love, building relationships in which God's work will thrive. Just a reminder, we are looking at some material called Instruments of Redeemer's Hand from Paul Tripp. Think about how do we as people in need help other people in need? How do we as Christians, building off this morning, speak truth and love to one another? And so we see that key to that is this idea of love, know, speak, do. So we are in the second week of love. If you missed any of these talks, they're all on our website online. This week, as I said, in our second part of love, we're looking at the importance of identifying with suffering. So last time we looked at enter the person's will to incarnate love of Christ. This time we're looking at identify with suffering and accept with agenda. The importance of accepting a person with an agenda for change. And that's a weird term, but hopefully it'll become clearer as it goes on. As always, we've got our CPR to start. By changing hearts, God is changing lives. Here's the concept we're going to look at this evening. God calls us to suffer so that we'd be qualified agents of His comfort and compassion. What does that look like for ourselves? I need to ask, where has God led me through suffering, and what has He taught me through it? What does that concept look like related to others? I need to look for the sufferers that God has placed in my path. Have I functioned in their lives as God's agent of comfort? Let's remember as we start what we mean by comfort. I don't use much Latin. Totus porcus, whole hog, my favorite Latin phrase. This word comfort, comfort, with strength. When we think of God's comfort in our lives, don't think of some euphoric, all is well with the world, skipping through a meadow with bunnies by you type thing. That is nonsense. God's comfort, God's strength through us often looks like I've made it through the day. My head's on the pillow, I've made it through the day. Or perhaps for some of us, I've made it through the night. Dawn has come. God's comfort is His strength that enables us to endure. So this lesson, we're going to be looking at these two remaining ideas of loving in a gospel-centered friendship. Identify and accept. Let's think first about identify with suffering. Think for yourself, have you ever gone through a hard time and felt completely alone? Answer, yes. Or if it's not yes, it will be. Have you ever, in the middle of suffering, wondered if you were the only one who has gone through something like this? Have you ever thought, in the middle of difficulty, that people around you didn't care? Have you gone through things that made you wonder if God cared? See, one of the predictabilities in life, in this fallen world we live in, is that we will suffer. It is everywhere around us. It has touched every area of our lives. But what we see is that suffering is both a tool of redemption and an occasion for great temptation. See, suffering is the common ground of personal ministry for us within the local church. It is the thing we share with everyone we meet, believer and unbeliever. If you've got a Bible, and hopefully you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. It's on page 942 in the Black Church Bibles. And look at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 10. Just look at two verses that point to us the importance of recognizing how common suffering is. For it was fitting that He, that is Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Notice once again, like every week, Jesus is our model. this passage about how Christ, the author of salvation, identifies with us. It says that Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. Isn't that an amazing thing? Think of that term, brother. It's not simply a family relationship thing. It's a sibling relationship thing. We are in the same family, same positions in the family. We share the same life experiences because of that position. This should therefore be the character of our personal ministry, speaking truth and love to one another in our gospel-centered friendships. It does not have that "I stand above you as one who's arrived" mentality. No, the character here of personal ministry, of speaking truth and love, is one of humility. It flows out of humble recognition that we share an identity, that we are not finished products. We stand as brothers and sisters together in the middle of God's lifelong process of change. We are not the person we're speaking to's guru. I've shared the story with some. I wasn't going to. Dick Lucas, Anglican minister. When we were preaching groups, you'd have certain nicknames for people, one of which would be "Now then, guru, any wise words?" You didn't want to get called guru. Why? Because it meant that you thought you were wiser than you are. Or not as wise as you thought you were, rather. We are not somebody's guru. We are not what that person needs. Change wouldn't simply happen because they're exposed to our so-called wisdom experiences. Rather, we share identity, we share experiences because we are of the same family. Look at this Hebrews passage again. What is the center, the core of this brotherhood? What is the thing we have in common? We have in common with Christ? Answer: suffering. Verse 10 says something interesting, but confusing thing about Jesus. It says, like us, he was made perfect through suffering. The writer of the Hebrews explains how Christ shares identity with us, makes a connection between Christ's life and ours. The connection is found in the words, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. If we understand this connection, we'll have a better understanding of our relationship to Christ and how he has called us to minister to one another. But here's the question, hopefully, in our heads. Wasn't Jesus already perfect? Pardon me, how did suffering somehow make Jesus perfect? Look at the image we have on our handouts below with the big arrow. The left, Jesus' life of Christ on earth. Think about what we saw in the New City Catechism. Christ has lived an eternity as the perfect Son of God. Yet something else was needed before he could go to the cross as the perfect lamb for sacrifice. Remember, without taking off what he was, he put on what he was not. That great line from church history. His perfection needed to do what? Successfully endure the test of life in this fallen world. Successfully obey the law. Christ needed to face sin and suffer without sinning. So at the end of his earthly life, how was Christ made perfect? He was now not only the perfect Son of God, he always was that, but now he had a perfection that had successfully endured the test of suffering. He had now demonstrated his righteousness on earth, and he had done so through suffering. Look at that image again. Notice the direct analogy to his work then in us. We are declared perfect in Christ. That's our justification. But through the process of suffering, we actually become holy. That's our sanctification. Remember that analogy we use when we first trust in Jesus? It's as if his robes are taken off him and placed on us. But they're too big. They don't fit. And yet through suffering is one of the key ways we grow. We fill out to fit those royal robes. We are made perfect through the same process that Christ went through. Whoever wants to come after me must what? Deny self, pick up their cross, and follow me. What's Jesus calling discipleship? A call to come and die to self. A call to suffer for his sake and for the gospel. That's what he says in Mark's gospel. We are made perfect through the same process, this identity we share as brothers, brothers in suffering that leads to holiness. This is also the identity we share with those in the local church. Shared identity with those who are seeking to speak truth and love to you. So let's think about how this should shape our personal ministry in local church, in our gospel-centered friendships. Well, this idea of this common suffering determines our posture, doesn't it? As we speak truth and love to one another, we don't stand above the people God has called us to serve. Rather, we stand alongside them as siblings, pointing them to the Father who is the source of all help. Determines our posture, determines our character as well, doesn't it? Christ's humility in identifying with us in Hebrews 2 calls us to minister to others with a humble, compassionate love as well. We are humble because we recognize that we too are people in the midst of God's process of change. And we are compassionate because we understand the realities of suffering that God uses to form us into his image. In terms of our posture, our character, it deals with the dependency issue, doesn't it? Often in gospel-centered friendships, the people receiving help, well, sometimes they can develop an unhealthy dependence, can't they? Here it is clear that we, the helpers, are not what they need, ultimately, because we, like them, are people in need. Also as well, fundamentally, it redeems our experiences. All of the experiences God has brought us through ultimately weren't pointless, weren't for nothing. God can do 1,000 different things through one event in our lives, one of which is to conform us more into the likeness of Jesus. And one of which is to give us stories to tell to others. These personal stories allow us to present God's truth with a real flesh and blood realism. One thing I got into far too late was biographies. I love Christian biographies. I've mentioned before this docu-series, Missionary, me, Amy, and Bill have been watching. It's great. But even better, a million times better than a biography of a famous Christian, in all seriousness, is knowing the person next to you in the pew. Because there you see the same God changing this person with their flesh and blood stories in all the normal things of life. It brings realism, it clarifies the truths being presented, it gives hope to the hearer. Our lives become a window through which people can see the grace and glory of God working in our lives. And then I'm going to think through about how we can use our stories of suffering to help others who are suffering. Enter, incarnate, identify, fourthly, accept with agenda. Here again, we follow the example of Jesus' love for us. The amazing grace that causes Christ to accept us into his family is not a grace that says that we are okay. Gosh, I wish I'd thought of written down Martin Luther's quote again, Reformation Day. We are saved by grace alone, but not grace that is alone. I think that's right. What do we mean by that? The amazing grace that causes Christ to accept us into his family is not a grace that says we are okay. The only thing we ever added to our salvation is our very need for it. Jonathan Edwards. In fact, it's clear the reason God extends his gracious acceptance to us is because we are anything but okay. As you and I enter God's family, we are people in need of radical personal change. May it never be said of this church that they're a bunch of hypocrites. Hopefully someone did accuse us of that, so then come to a Sunday service and see that we confess every Sunday morning that we are messed up sinners. But in turning to Jesus, that is what we're saying, that we are messed up, that we aren't perfect, we know we aren't what we should be. So God's acceptance to us is not a call to relax, but rather, we see in the New Testament, it's a call to work. We rest in his gift of grace, knowing that we don't need to earn acceptance with him. At the same time, realize that he calls us to participate in life-changing work within us. And so it is wrong, therefore, to approach a struggling sister or brother in Christ with a critical, condemning, self-righteous spirit. Why? Because we must grant them the same grace and love that we receive from God. At the same time, we don't want that offer of grace to be misunderstood. God's grace is always grace leading to change. Change is God's agenda. See that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we become partakers in the divine nature. As we seek to love people with the love of Christ, we must also hold them to God's call to change as well. Turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Church Bible is on page 938. Let me read Titus chapter 2 from verse 11 to verse 8 of chapter 3. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our present hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Let me pause there. Grace of God has appeared in Jesus to bring salvation, to save people, and ultimately to change people, be purified. People who are his, zealous for his good works. Verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What does it look like to live this way? Verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to assist in these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. It is not a case that when you are saved, you're in and that's it. It's a case of when you are saved, you are born again. And so now, like a newborn infant, you must grow spiritually to become more like Jesus. And the means that he has given us to do that is his church, his word, his spirit, in reverse order. His spirit, through the teaching of the word, enables us to speak truth and love to one another, which is doing exactly what we're looking at here in more detail, how we can helpfully do that in one another's lives, so that we might mature together, so that we might grow together in love and knowledge of the Lord. So here's the big question, the takeaway question for this week for you to think about on the way home. Are you building relationships in which acceptance and a call to change are woven together? What do we mean by that? Are you building relationships in which we take the person as they are and yet at the same time wanting them to become more like Jesus? Do we have friendships like that? Do we love one another like that? Let's think about our CPR again as we end. Here's the concepts we've seen this evening. God ordains for us to suffer so that we'd be qualified agents of his comfort and compassion. God calls us to offer to others the same loving acceptance that he has given us. That acceptance always has change as its goal. What does that mean personalized to ourselves? Have I tended to hoard the comfort that God has given me? Have I tended to hoard the strength that God has given me? Am I taking advantage of the opportunities God has given me to comfort others with the comfort I've received from him? Have I accepted God's call to participate in this process of lifelong change? What does it look like related to others? I need to look for sufferers God has placed in my path. How can we help these people? How can we love them well? How can we point them to Jesus with the strength that Jesus has given us? I think what stories in our own life could be used as examples of the hope and comfort that God gives us now in suffering. Or right now, where has God given me the opportunity to offer grace, leading to change to another person? And gosh, that is hard, isn't it? When someone in the church just does your head in. How can you lovingly help that person to bring about change in their life? And how can they bring about change by God's grace in your life? What I want to do now, because apparently writing on a plane means that things are much shorter, is we've got on the back here, how to tell your story, a biblical model. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. One thing we've done as a family a few times when reading through this passage here is the kids either have to put their hand up every time it says comfort or show their muscles every time it says comfort. So let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. A lot of comfort language. What's Paul on about there, I wonder? We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. If we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Let me pause there. Did life look hunky-dory for Paul? No. He didn't want life to go on. What did God's comfort look like for him? I've got through the day. I've got through the night. Verse 9, indeed we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Isn't it wonderful that we pray for people across the world in the evening? Doing verse 11. The Lord will answer that in ways we'll never know until we are with them in glory. That isn't wonderful that people pray for us across the world. Prayers answered in ways they'll never know until we see them in glory. But let's learn from what Paul's doing here. Notice here the paradigm. Paul views suffering redemptively. God's comfort is strength. It's strength-giving. Comfort, verse 3. God is the source of true compassion. God's comfort, though, has ministry in view, verse 4. God's purpose is for us to share in Christ's suffering. Even our suffering does not belong to us, but to the Lord. And the redemptive purpose in all of this is firm hope amidst the harsh realities of a fallen world. That's what Paul's getting at in those opening verses. Here's the model. Here's the paradigm. This is life as it is in this fallen world in Christ. What did that look like in Paul's situation? What can we learn from it? Well, tell your story in a way that breaks down the misconception that you're essentially different from the person you're helping. I may not be suffering like you are suffering. Your suffering might be profoundly worse, but I know a sense of what it looks like to shed tears and feel loss. Always tell a completed story. It needs to include a difficult situation, your struggle in the midst of it, and how God helped you. As you tell your story, be honest in describing your struggles and failures, verse 9. Be discerning and purposeful as you tell the story. Limit the amount of gory stuff like that. The situation is not the focus, but the God who met you in the middle of it is the focus. Always tell your story in a way that makes God the key actor in the drama, verse 10. Tell your story with humility, admitting your continuing need of grace. Perhaps you'll seek help, prayer from the person to whom you are ministering to. Always state that the story makes it clear that you are not what this person needs. God is. At best, you are one of God's instruments who shares a daily need for his mercy and grace. The goal of your story should always be worship. All true hope and comfort are rooted in recognition of and thankfulness for God, his character, and his help. True hope does not come because you try to say something that will somehow make the person feel better. But even before you do all this, what was the best thing Job's friends did? They just sat with him. Sometimes, first and foremost, what we need to do is just sit with the person, to listen, to pray, to cry with. That is often the first thing we do. And then we think of what we've seen over the last 2 weeks combined. We enter into that person's world and we sit with them in their tears. We incarnate the love of Christ. The example I've used before, knowledge is knowing someone in the church is struggling. Wisdom is arriving at the house with lasagna. It's simple. A small thing, but we enter into their suffering with them and show something of the love of Christ to them. And we identify with suffering. We do not use the words, I know exactly as you feel, I know exactly how you feel, because that isn't true. Is it? It's not true, is it? We know what it's like to suffer, absolutely, but we don't know exactly how they're feeling. But with much wisdom, much love, much patience, we recognize, though, that God can use this. How do we know that to be true fundamentally? Because if God could use the death of his own son for good, he can use our suffering for good. And sometimes that's seen in the most unexpected ways. Obviously, his parents, you know, devastated. Their son has died in one of the most... awful ways you can think of. And yet this passage in 2 Corinthians was a wonderful strength for them. Years later, a conversation with someone who they had no idea these parents had lost a child as well. But they're able to use the comfort God had given them, the strength that God had given them to help this family, these people in need, with the same strength. All we're looking to do is speak truth in love to one another. As always, in these 12 weeks, to get the most out of it is through the make it real section. That's another word for homework. I don't know if you've sussed that yet. Just think of yourself, list 3 situations in which God has ministered as comfort to you in the midst of difficulty, suffering, trial. List the things you learned from these situations. About God's presence, power, grace, love, promises, provisions, and so on. Maybe that's something you've never done before. Maybe you look back at a time which, in one sense, in hindsight, was quite trivial, but it was difficult at the time. Or maybe you look at perhaps some of the darkest times in your life, and you've never actually sat down and processed them. Why not list the things you learned about God in those times? And in light of your personal ministry, what's that speaking truth and love in a gospel sense of friendship? Why not think how you can write out one of these stories using the same model we have here from Paul in 2 Corinthians. And store it away. Store it away and pray for a time. Ask the Lord where you could share it with somebody so that you can give them the comfort that God has given you already. We are out of time. No, we're not. We've got loads of time. I'm done. That's what I meant to say. I've got nothing else to say. I don't have any discussion questions for this evening. Apologies for that. Just a little traveling, things like that. But we don't have to go into 6 o'clock, but I would be happy to answer any questions people might have, though. The answer might simply be listen to Job, but any questions at all? No, well, feel free to get another cuppa, stick around and things. Next week, we begin thinking about the idea of knowing, love, know, speak, do. If you do have any questions about this, please do grab me afterwards. If you want me to pray with you, in light of what we looked at as well, be happy to do that as well. If you have any questions regarding the building, congregational meeting, any of that sort of stuff, please do speak to me as well. But why don't I pray? Let's pray for the quiz as well coming up. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for one another. Thank you that we are not alone as Christians. You have given us brothers and sisters in your local church. People for us to serve and people to serve us. Thank you that it is always both ways. Because we've not made it. We're not finished. We're not the finished product. We won't be perfected until we see you in glory. We are people in need helping other people in need. And so all of us here are saints, sinners, and sufferers at the same time. So give us wisdom in how we best speak truth and love to one another, particularly in the midst of suffering, in the rawness of that. Father, may we be a people who are constantly pointing one another to you, because you are the one we need. You are the Redeemer. We are your instruments. And thank you that you've given us your words and your spirit. So may we therefore be a people who know your word, who meditate upon it, who trust the means that you have given us. And so, Father, through all this, may you mature us together as we grow up into Christ, who is the head of the church, maintaining the unity that he won for us at the cross. And Father, we pray for the community quiz coming up as well on the 15th of November. Father, give us opportunities to invite people along. Easy invite, low cost invite. Father, maybe that be a fun evening, a chance to deepen friendships, deepen relationships, perhaps a chance to meet new people as well. And may off the back of that, some people read a gospel with others in the church. Off the back of that, may people come along to the Christmas events where they will clearly hear of the God who came, who lived, who died for us and rose again from the grave. Father, may these evangelistic endeavors be blessed by you, we ask, for your glory to be made known more as you open people's blind eyes to see your glory in the cross. And Father, we continue to pray for the building. May we hear back, we ask, this coming week. We trust you, O Lord, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You are the one who reigns. So we pray all these things for your glory in Galilee, the borders and beyond. Amen. Amen. That's us.